All right, good morning. Well, it started off better than the first service. My iPad's working, so that's good news for y'all. Once again, yeah, I'm Chris Whitney, and what a privilege and an honor it is to be here with you this morning. I don't take this lightly. When Pastor Rob called me, I was humbled and honored that he would ask me to speak. It's kind of an interesting thing. You know, we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be speaking out of Acts 27. We're getting close to the end, and it's just made me start to reflect on our lives and what a great chapter this is for us to talk about. We're going to talk about walking through the lessons through the storms, and we've been through a lot of storms in our life. I'll give you a little bit of background of us. As Pastor Jimmy said, we are the founders. My wife and I are one generation away. We started out of the back of a Hyundai Santa Fe a little over 10 years ago, and last year gave away about 4 million meals. So in three states, and God's been very gracious to us as we replicate in North Alabama right now, in North Florida, with a dream of feeding 1 million people on a Saturday morning around the country and praying face-to-face with 1 million people through the local church is the vision and dream. And we're just humbled to be a part. We're church planters. We planted a church here in Franklin several years ago. So we've been in ministry a little over 30-something years now, been married 35 years, three grown daughters, six grandchildren. So we've lived some life. So in our life, we've experienced a few storms in our life. So we were saved maybe a year and a half, and our middle child was diagnosed with spina bifida. They said she'd never walk. She'd be paralyzed for life. And we've seen some of it. She's had 17 surgeries. We've seen some of the greatest miracles we've ever seen and been through a lot of stuff. Eight years and 8 days ago from today, was my last cancer treatment. I'm 8 years cancer-free right now. Thank you for that. We signed a lease on our first building for OneGen in November of 2013. On a December 31st, I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer of the throat. And when you talk for a lot for a living, that's not a good spot. But God has been very gracious to us, and I'm also a volunteer chaplain for the Franklin Police Department. So I walk into people's worst moments of their lives. I do death notifications. So I walk into the storms of people's lives a lot. And I told Elaine, I said, I started thinking kind of weird. I have these weird, you know, things that I kind of think would be cool to do, is like being a storm chaser, you know? You know, like you run in, go find a storm, a tornado or something. And I said, maybe we're storm chasers, like Christian storm chasers or something, who walk into all these crazy scenarios, but God. But hey, let's pray, and we're going to dive into Acts chapter 27, verses 13 through 44. I know it's a lot of reading, but there's five lessons I wanted to learn from the storm. And so I want you to get the whole story so we can kind of dive into the rest of it. As I said in the first service, Pastor Jimmy and Pastor Rob took the easy route. They did the first 12 verses, which were just like, they went from here to there, and you know, I did feel for him because that's brutal. I mean, what do you say, you know? And then you can't pronounce the words, and then you say, oh man, it's just, why are we doing this? But hopefully we're going to bring some life to this chapter as we get through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, what a privilege it is to be here this morning. And God, I pray, Father, that you would give me the tongue of a ready writer, a word instant in season. I pray, Father, that every heart and mind and ear is open to receive what you would have to hear today. And God, we pray for Pastor Rob and Misty, to pray that they get refreshed, encouraged, God, fresh vision from heaven. God, that you would bless them and comfort them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's dive in. Acts 27, verses 13 through 44. So it says, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they have obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to underguard the ship. And then fearing that they would run aground on Sirtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, we're going to stop there just for 1 second. So understand that, so when they left in the fall. Now, that is not a time to go sailing in that part of the world. It's just you're not supposed to leave then. And Paul had actually even told them, I don't think we should go. But they the Roman centurion listened to the ship's captain, which you would think that's probably what he would do. So they're leaving at a bad time. But, you know, when they took off, it's like, hey, there's this nice gentle breeze. They're probably thinking, dude, this is awesome. Kind of like coming to Tennessee for spring break. And then 5 inches of snow later, you're like, what are we doing here? This is crazy. Life's like that sometimes. Excuse me. So when neither the sun nor their stars appeared many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So they lost all hope. Since they've been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." Now, I'm just going to say this. It's not always good to lead with "I told you so." Even if you're right, sometimes it's just not the right way to approach a matter, you know? You can bring that in subtly later, but just don't always lead with that. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." That's a great answer. Some island. Don't know where, but we're going to go somewhere. "When the 14th night had come, as they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. So they took a sounding, found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and lower the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food and have taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat in the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. They cast off anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and then the stern was broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." Wow, that was a lot. There's a lot happening here. So the 5 lessons we can learn from this storm. Baggage. Verse 18 and verse 38, "Since we violently storm-tossed, they began next to jettison the cargo. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." Now understand something about this vessel. This vessel wasn't just to carry some prisoners. This vessel was carrying cargo that somebody was making money on. They were shipping grain from Egypt. So there was a commerce going on. So this wasn't just losing what was in the ship. This was somebody losing part of their livelihood. I mean, they're watching their resources be thrown overboard. But see, baggage, riding out the storm, you need to lighten the load. You need to get rid of baggage. Now, in our experience in life, and some of the storms we've had have been self-induced. Probably none of you have ever had anything where you've self-induced a storm. We have. And we laugh, but sometimes you just don't admit, hey, this is on me. I did it. I screwed up. It is what it is kind of thing, right? But you need to repent. That's where forgiveness comes from. When you make a mistake, you repent and God forgives you. Or you may just be in a situation where, like with us, with our daughter with spina bifida, I said this in the earliest service, we literally had someone call. I was not on that phone call. That was probably God, but Elaine was. And I'm listening to her response and her voice raised a little bit. And the person on the other end said, well, I was just calling to find out what sin you and your husband committed that caused your child to have spina bifida. I can't make this stuff up. I mean, this just happened. So there are people literally that think that, you know, like there's some self-induced, like, well, Chris, what did you do to get cancer? Well, you know, I tried many things and finally this one worked. No, that's not how this goes. So some are self-induced, some are not. So in the midst of the ones that aren't even self-induced, are you walking around with bitterness? Are you walking around with anger? Are you walking around with unforgiveness? There's some things you need to purge out of your life so the devil can't use it as a weapon as you battle the storm. And one of the greatest weapons the devil will use is you not forgiving yourself. I've found that to be very true. It's hard to forgive ourselves, especially on the self-induced ones. Now, understand that, you know, on the self-induced, you may not get, you know, there's still consequences, right? But God's faithful. He's going to bring you through. So learn to strip some baggage, get some things out of you. Fear is a piece of luggage you cannot carry through the storm. Fear is a piece of luggage you cannot carry through the storm. And I'm going to say this, listen carefully. The emotion of fear unchecked will lead to a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Now, that doesn't mean you're not afraid, but you cannot let that emotion control you. See, and the devil will use that as a torment. And I didn't mention this first service, so there's going to be some things, you know, you're going to get some new information, aren't you glad? See? But as we were walking through the situation with our daughter, Elaine and I had to have some hard conversations. Man, this is tough. You walk in a room thinking nothing, and yet you come out with, you know, your daughter's going to be paralyzed and not walk for life and all these things. So it was a struggle. She's carrying a baby. All the women in the room get it, right? She can't get away from it. I can go to work. She can't go away. It's not like, hey, I'm going to leave this here and I'm going to go do this. She's carrying this baby. So she would get emotional at times and she was crying. God gave me a word for her, and I think it's a word for a lot of people. And she always felt like that was a lack of faith. And so I was like, man, I'm just praying, like, God, you got to give me something here. So I came home and told her, I said, it's kind of like big factories have these big valves and they just hold pressure and steam, and they have valves on them called pressure release valves. Because if you don't relieve the pressure, it will explode. God gave us tears for a reason and the ability to cry so we don't explode. And you know, tears are like salt water. You know, you can't drink salt water, it'll kill you, but isn't it weird that we cry tears of salt? But it's a cleansing thing so that you can cleanse of that fear and then stand up and go, now I'm going to take on the faith that God's given me to fight the battle onward. So fear is just not a luxury you can carry as a piece of luggage as you come into the storm. In Matthew 8:26, and it says, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You have to be able to speak to your storm. The storm is roaring loud. It's got a lot of voices, a lot of stuff's coming on. We're going to talk about that in 1 second. But one of the things about when you're in the middle of that thing, and Jesus got up and spoke to the storm. We got saved in a word of faith movement. Some of you would know it as name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, that kind of thing. But there was some real good faith doctrine taught in that, in the midst of all that. But I'd known people that would be like me saying, when I went to that doctor, looked down at my throat and came, said, hey, you've got cancer. I go, oh, I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. Well, how do I speak to a mountain I don't admit exists? Like, we could have looked and said, oh, our daughter doesn't have spina bifida. Well, duh. I mean, I might be dumb, but I'm not stupid. I saw it. I saw it on the screen. Our daughter has spina bifida, so we are going to speak to that mountain. And one of the things we do when we've been in these trials is we're real high-tech people, you'll figure out. We print out scripture. We put it on our refrigerator next to the mirror when we get in the bathroom. We put it by the TV. The one by our TV was, God did not give me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Because when I went through cancer, so with Sarah, God gave us a gift of faith. I mean, we just were dumb as a box. We didn't know. We thought we knew everything. We're newly saved. You know how think you know it all, and God's just radically changed your life. Then we get more mature in the Lord and forget that God did radically change our life. So, you know, it's just this crazy conundrum. But so we didn't really know that much. So when I remember the first chemo treatment, when they put the chemo in my arm, I already had radiation that morning. I had a mask. They pinned me to a table, taped my feet together, and would hold this while they radiated my neck. So I would every morning, I dreaded 9:15 on Mondays. Not that I remember the time or the days. But when you do it 35 times, you tend to remember. Being pinned to that table. And I would quote that scripture that sat next to our TV. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear. I had not an ounce of the faith that I had for my daughter to be healed. But with little faith I had, I laid at the feet of Jesus. I said, that's all I got, Lord. You're going to have to deal with it from here. And that's what sustained me in the midst of that. So it wasn't that I wasn't afraid, but I was not going to let fear run my life. Second thing, hearing. Verse 20, it says, they couldn't see the stars or the moon or the sun. You're like, eh? All they got to do is get out Waze or something. I mean, they were fine. But that's how they guided the ship, the stars. They couldn't see any. They didn't see them for days. So we've been in ministry over 30-something years, and I said if I would take my shoes and socks off and use my fingers and toes and got 100 of you in this room to do the same thing, that wouldn't even equal the amount of people I've heard say in their lives, God's not speaking to me. This is the part you're really going to like me. God's always speaking. We're just not listening. Because God's not speaking probably what we want to hear, but he's speaking what we need to hear. There's too many voices. There's 276 people on this boat, and one of them is saying, God's going to rescue us, and the other ones are, we're going to die. And then there's the ocean, the wind, the roar of water, man, just the roar of the ocean. So can you imagine the voices that they're hearing, the people? Man, we've heard so many things over the years. I mean, when we said, so we leave the doctor's office, told no one what's going on because we just didn't think it was any big deal. That's a whole nother story. It's a long story with a lot of amazing events that happened. So we're coming home and we have with Sarah and Lauren's, at our oldest daughter's at a babysitter. And we get home, and now we have to call everybody and tell them what we just never imagined would ever happen. You know, we call our parents. You know, my mom drops a phone, blood-curdling scream, and people are just going, what? Oh, my God. So here's Elaine and I, saved a year and a half, and we're kind of going, holy cow. You know, it's just this torrent of emotion and the doctor's voice, and we keep hearing that. And what was the guy? The guy we first met was a genetic specialist, and he was an atheist. And we get done with the thing, and he says, "Hey, do you want to? You know, if you, I know you'll what you're going to answer, but you could abort." I mean, you're going, and then calling our OB, who's a believer, saying we need an amniocentesis. We need to know if the baby's even life compatible. All these voices are screaming, screaming, screaming. You know, and so I looked at Elaine. Finally, after we called everybody, I look at her. I said, "Look. Are we going to fight for what we knew to be true, or are we going to belly up and die?" And one of the millions of reasons I love my wife, she looked at me and she said, "We're going to fight. No more tests." She goes, "We'll get a test in the 9th month because of a sac on the back, you know, would cause paralysis." So she said, that's what we did. People thought we were nuts. I mean, the church we were at, the pastor's sister was a nurse, an OB nurse, and she... just one of the coolest things ever. I admire her so much. She avoided us because she said, "I knew too much medically and I didn't want to mess with your faith." That's maturity as a believer. She said, I knew too much. Because she said, there's only one way this could happen. It had to be God. So many voices. You've got to learn how to tune the voices out. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, everybody picks on Peter in this verse. What about the 11 guys getting splinters in their behind? What about them? You think Jesus mad that Peter doubted? If he's gonna be mad, I'm like, why didn't you guys, when I said it was me, why didn't you get out of the boat? But see, Peter's mistake was not getting out of the boat. Peter's mistake was not listening to the voice of Jesus and focusing his eyes on him. He heard the wave. He said he saw the wind. You can't see the wind, boy, but you can see them waves. And that's what's causing the waves. And the roar. Don't focus on what you want to hear. Focus on Jesus, the Word made flesh. That was really good. Not really. Let me tell you again, because your response was pathetic, I'll just be honest. I could have sugarcoated it, but it was really bad. It just wasn't good. Don't focus on what you want to hear. Focus on Jesus, the Word made flesh. Trust me, that's what you want to focus on. Fixing my eyes on Jesus. Job, in my reading that I do, I love Job. Oh my gosh, it's so good. So, isn't it interesting? Job starts with God saying, have you considered my man Job? How many people would like God to say that about you? You say, sure I would. Well, you don't want the consequences, right? That's what you want. I want him to say that with, I'm going to Disneyland, or I'm going to go, you know, and I don't have to work another day in my life and all this other stuff. But Job, the whole book, most of the book spends three guys telling Job how he's a loser and how he's wrong, and Job going, I don't get, you know, God, and his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? That's a good day to be married to your wife, a good encouragement day. But it ends in such a cool way. In my southern translation of the book of Job, Job looks at God and said, gird yourself like a man, I'm fixing to talk to you. It's never a good day for you. You notice for 2.5 chapters, Job doesn't open his mouth when God talks to him? What are you gonna say? Just because Job wasn't hearing what he wanted to hear doesn't mean that God's plan was not working and that God was not in the midst of it. You know, God had to have Job pray for his friends so that God would let those guys off the hook. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty powerful. Don't be moved by everything you're hearing. Be moved by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You can't be moved by the circumstances of the moment. You have to be moved by what the Word of God says. The eternal truth. That this momentary light affliction is that. And some of those are longer than others, man. I get it. Sarah didn't walk till she was 3 years old. But boy, what a day that was. When somebody tells you your child's never gonna walk. By the way, I said she walked at 3 years old. Yeah, that's what that's like. Yeah. I remember when Elaine got the ultrasound in the 9th month. Another one of the many reasons I love her. She's awesome. you know, they do the stuff on your belly and do the ultrasound, you know, and the doctor's like going, he keeps looking. We found out later that, you know, all the water on the brain went away, and our doctor's like, that's a miracle. The doctor couldn't believe it, so he kept measuring and measuring, you know, what happened. But Elaine's in the bathroom, and she's cleaning up, and I hear in the bathroom going, devil, you're a liar. I believe the report of the Lord. And I'm like, yes, that's my wife. Yes. I want to go to war with that person. And man, I have. And I've been blessed too, that's for sure. Number three, lives are tied to your obedience. Verse 24, 34 to 30 and 35. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Just think about that for a minute. Where are you sailing? Who's God granted you? As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Then you remember these dudes. So early on, it talked about pulling the skiff, you know, so they didn't like have them hoisted to the side like ships do now. You know, this thing's out cruising behind him in a storm. And it said with much effort, which means that was like, really, I can't say that, you know, in church, but you know what I'm saying? It was that hard to get that boat up into this boat. Then a few guys are like, hey, I got an idea. This boat's gonna crash and burn. Let's get in that one and lower it down. Every man for himself. In the Christian world, why is it ever every man for himself? It should never, ever be every man for himself. It's not how this works. So Paul's like, hey, they can't do that. Everybody's going to be saved. We can't let them go. Because that's going to cause something to happen that we don't want to happen. People are watching you. Now, don't get trippy and weird on me. I'm not meaning like they're just cruising up at your house like, well, I wonder what they're having for dinner. I wonder if they're praying right now because I think they're pretty holy. I bet they pray all the time. Trying to figure out what you're doing. That's not what I'm talking. What they're watching you for is, do you really believe what you say you believe? That's what they're watching you for in the storm. Are you really going to hold up? Are you really going to stand for what you believe? It was alarming to us. I mean, you got to believe, man, we're new believers, not saved even 2 years. And the amount of people that came to us and said, man, we've been watching you and how you've handled this and how you've done this. Someone already said to me today after they heard the first service, they said, you would never know, knowing, you know, even knowing you, that you've been through all this stuff. That's glory to God. Amen. This pastor, Billy Joe Watts, years ago, we heard him say, God rarely extracts leadership from the ranks of the unscarred. Chew on that one for a minute. That's totally the antithesis of the Western world gospel. We're not going to get any scars. Jesus would never let that happen to me. Okay. He had to take them, but you don't. Paul, 5 times he was beaten, 40 times minus one. It's like, I want a Book of Acts church as long as I don't have to do what they did. Isn't it? I mean, it's really what it is. I want a Book of Acts church. I want a home-cooked meal, and I want it to taste and be just like my grandma made it, but I don't want to cook it. Good luck. Oops, just kicked over the water bottle. I must have been mad at it. But people are watching. They just want to see, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really trust God with every fiber of your being? Paul, in the midst of the storm, looked beyond himself and reached out into the lives of others. I was telling a friend the other day about what I was going to be preaching on, and he showed this. He mentioned this, and I missed it, and thank God he showed it to me because I think it's so good. Verses 43b and 44, he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks and on pieces of the ship. And so it was, they were brought safely to land. Can you swim? Because if you can swim, you ought to jump in first. Don't be taking the planks that other people need to get to safety. If you've got the deal, you jump in and swim. I can tell you're motivated by that. Here, I'll go this way. Is this better? Maybe that's better. No. But seriously, this is our time to step up. If we really believe what we believe, we ought to be jumping in. People ask me all the time, they said, how can you do the chaplain thing? How can you do that? I have no earthly idea. And to say I enjoy it sounds really morbidly weird. I just can't explain it. But God's given me the ability to swim. So I want to walk into people's lives at their worst times because I know they need Jesus more than they've ever going to need him. And for whatever reason, God chose me to be one of those people that can walk in and do that. And I have no idea why. I don't even know why I'm here. Like literally, I don't know why I'm here. Rob called me. I thought, what, did you run out of numbers? Did you run out of people? I mean, what happened? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those or who in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Do you notice that? Share in his sufferings and his comfort. You can't give what you don't have. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in your sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. So Elaine's mom passed away of cancer at 62 years old. I remember walking in that day. And that doctor just came out of the room. He said, I opened her up and closed her up and said, she's got pancreatic cancer and she won't make it 3 months. Elaine's mom passed away. A woman at church walks up to her with her mom and says, I know how you feel. How in the, you know what, do you know how she feels? Your mom's standing right next to you. That's what Elaine said. You don't know how I feel. Your mom's standing right next to you. My mom's alive. I would never look at, I've had people, I said, I don't know what that's like, but my wife does. I know as a son-in-law, but still not my mom. But she's got the ability. She's walked it. She's lived it. She understands how to walk through that. Earlier on, when we were talking about reaching into other people's lives, I remember being at Children's Hospital in St. Louis. This was the second round. Sarah also had severe scoliosis. She had a 110-degree curve in her spine, stood like this. Her spine went like this. Whoop. It was caving in on her heart. So we'd been praying for years, literally years, the scripture in John where it says, the woman was bent over with an infirmity and can no way make herself straight. And Jesus laid his hands on him and prayed, and she was immediately made straight and glorified God. We prayed that for years, and we're just processing it with God. As Sarah gets older, the curve's getting worse. She's 12 years old, and she's bent over, and the doctor's like, she won't make it past 22. Her heart will stop if you don't fix this. So Sarah comes to us and says, Mom and Dad, I think I'm supposed to have surgery. And we go, okay, good, we do too. So I can't give you the whole story, but we were at one surgeon. We knew he wasn't him. We went to another guy. So she has to go in and have two surgeries. They're actually going to take a vertebra out of her back and reconnect her spine. That was a good day when they told us that one. And so the first surgery, they had to take bone out of her hip to fuse her spinal column. And they put a halo on her. So she's in pediatric intensive care. And some friends of ours, Jill and Charlie LeBlanc, they're worship leaders. Some of you, Pastor Rick knew him from St. Louis. They've been in ministry for 40 plus years. They lead worship for Andrew Womack. They've led worship for Joyce Meyer. Dear friends of ours, we had their girls in youth group. And so Jill comes up with one of her daughters and they go in the room to play music for Sarah. So there's only two people in a room. So this is what you see me doing down the hallways of the hospital. I'm walking and praying. And I kept looking in this room. And there's this, and I see this white coat person come in, talk to this couple as I'm praying and I keep looking in. I see the white coated person leave and I see this couple just lost it. They're just sobbing. Now Sarah's in intensive care. getting ready to go have another, fixing to have another surgery. And I looked at Elaine and I said, we got to go pray for them. So I'm going to help you how to address people when you do this. This is going to be really easy. I'm lying right now, but it's just, this is a way to address it. So we walk into this room. Oh man, I'm here. Elaine's here and this couple sitting down and we're standing over them like, and I said, hey, I'm Chris Whitney. This is my wife, Elaine. It's like, who are you? Like half of you are saying, who are you? What are you doing up there? And I said, we're Christians and we just felt like God wanted us to pray for you. And man, the look on their face was like, it was like, we just prayed God would send somebody and you're like here. And I took, this woman hugged Elaine so hard, I thought she was gonna choke her out. I thought we were having an MMA thing going on. I thought Elaine was gonna turn blue. She's hugging her, going, oh my God. Turns out the doctor just left. Their baby had to have, only what? She was only like a week old, maybe? 2 weeks old or something. She had to have open heart surgery, and the doctor said she probably won't live through it. So we're in the midst of a storm of our own, and yet God allowed us to walk into the storm of this couple's life, and man, God healed their baby and she lived and it was awesome. See, but we've suffered. We'd been there. We knew what they were going through. We knew the emotion they had. Man, we had to go in. God called us to swim. We had to go. Number four, honor. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke and began to eat it. Paul chose to honor God in the midst of all these 235 other people or 36 people. He just said, man, I'm gonna break bread and I'm gonna honor God. I want God to get the glory for this deal because it's his. It's not us, man. It's just not us. It's not about us. It just never has been. It's always about him. But in the midst of wherever you are, man, we stand up at food distributions. We have major corporations come, sponsor events, whether it's through Second Harvest or us. I don't care. I mean, I care, but it's just not my gig. My gig is, I'm gonna lift up Jesus. I figured the gospel's made it for a couple thousand years, man. He's used a couple other donkeys. I figured my chances were pretty good. I was gonna say the other thing, but my wife would have killed me. It's what it says in the Bible though, right, Pastor? You know what it says? I just wanna take one small chance that Rob will have me back, so I thought I'd better not blow it today. But honor God, man. In the midst of the storm, honor God. You might be mad at God. You might be frustrated with God. I get it. But that is no reason not to give him honor. Because you don't know what you don't know. And I promise you, he knows everything. Because he's at work in us to will and do of his good pleasure. We are a work, and storms are the place where the work is done. Matthew 5, 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We don't do good works so people can see us. We do good works so people can see the Father. And man, there's no better place in the midst of a storm than to honor God because people think you're absolutely crazy. And we are, if you think about it, we're a peculiar people. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I'm gonna make a confession to you. I am a control freak. All right, I just did it, I did it in the first service too. I feel much better now. That's why people own companies and stuff, because we just don't wanna work for anybody else. I don't even like me and I work for me and I don't like me some days, you know? It's tough, it's hard. We like to control things, man. And as believers, sometimes we wanna control everything so much, we just won't let God get in the middle of it. We'll act like we do. Well, this is what God's saying. Is it? Because your grip's so tight, how you've choked God out of everything. There's nothing in there. You've choked him out. So I've been walking around like this, not like the comedian that says the different praise and word, like carrying the TV worship or something, whatever it's called. But I'm doing this because I want the visual that I own nothing, that whatever God's resting in my hand right now is I'm stewarding. I don't control it. I'm not holding on to it. There was a day when I would have craved opportunities like this. I would have hung on to it with every fiber of my being. It was my identity. Now I'm just like, I mean, I'm honored. I'm beyond honored. But it's not that I need it to validate who I am. He validated who I am. I don't need to be in a bunch front of a bunch of people on the back of a truck when it's freezing cold or raining. I don't need that to validate who I am. I have to do it out of obedience to God because it's what he's given me to steward right now. Does that make sense? That's how we honor God. We steward the gifts and the talents that he's given us. We don't control them. Favor. Number five, favor. Verses 42 and 43. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept him from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. We talked about swimming earlier. But early on in this, in the first 12 verses, it talks about how Julius, this centurion, Paul had so much favor that when he got off the land, he goes, you can go hang out with your friends. How many jailers do that? Like, hey, you know what? We trust you're gonna come back, man. Go hang out with your friends. We know you're gonna come back. I mean, dude's got so much favor. And then they were gonna kill all the prisoners, but who was the one that he thought of first? Paul. Paul has so much favor with this Roman guard because, you know, think about this. If that Roman guard, if these dudes escape, man, they're going to get killed. They're punished. The punishment for the guard's death if they escape. But Paul had so much favor that the guy saved everybody on the boat. Instead of killing the prisoners, they'd let them all live because of the favor of God. And I think we miss this in our lives. Psalm 5:12, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But I love that. His anger is for a moment. Some people picture him as this angry God. His anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Why do we focus on anger and not the favor? He's a merciful, loving God. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Even in the midst of the storm, you have favor. My radiation oncologist, he was a trip, man. Dude was one of the best in the field. I mean, God bless me. He gave me two amazing, my main oncologist and him had worked together for 20 plus years at Vanderbilt. They were the leaders in head and neck cancer. So this guy was super wicked smart, and man, he knew it. He had a small ego, bigger than Vanderbilt. But I liked him. I mean, we just got along. He and I just got along because I felt like God was saying, here's a project. And I was like, cool, I need a project right now. I need something to do, you know? But he and I had this great repertoire between each other, you know? Anyway, by the time I was finishing up my radiation, because I'd see him all the time and he's checking my neck and he's going, man, I just can't believe it. Nothing we throw at you, you have none of the symptoms. Like your neck should be woody and, you know, I should be able to tell and I can't see. And your throat, you've not lost your taste buds. You can swallow. Why is this? I can't believe this. You know, he goes, I'm going to call you Unbreakable. He goes, you ever seen the movie Unbreakable? I go, nope. He goes, with Bruce Willis. So we went home and watched it. So this guy nicknamed me Unbreakable. And so I just said, hey, it has nothing to do with us, man. It has everything to do with the grace of God. I said, God's protecting us. We're praying. We're trusting him. I said, I don't know. There's nothing, no credit but to him. So this is an opportunity for witness to this guy out of this crazy situation that I'm in. God's opened up a door to share the gospel with this guy that I I was honored and blessed that God gave me one of the best in the business. But I thought, man, I owe him the right. If he's going to give me his best, I got to give him my best. Amen? All right, I'm gonna close, and this is not like 10 minutes from now. I got a couple scriptures and a couple things, and then I'd love for, I'd love to have an opportunity to pray for some folks that they want us to pray for them, the prayer team. If you're going through a storm or if you got something going on, man, it's let some swimmers get in the water with you. Let's do this together, man. Let's join together and let's fight through whatever you're dealing with. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a verse that we've lived on for years and years and years. No temptation has overtaken you. See, that word temptation is trial in the Greek. So no temptation or trial has overtaken you than such is common to man. God is faithful. I remember years ago, this lady said, "The only thing I remember about you is you always say God is faithful." It's not hard to do, man, when you've been through a lot of storms and you've watched him be faithful. If you just remember that about God, you're going to have a good day. And he will not let you be tempted or tried beyond your ability. But with that trial, temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Man, focus on the way out, Jesus. Don't focus on the circumstances. Man, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are praiseworthy, whatever things are good report, meditate, mutter on these things. Circumstances do not change who God is and the destination and plan he has for you. Circumstances do not change who God is and or the destination and plan he has for you. You know, coming out of the business world, you used to always hear the situation is the boss. The situation may be the boss, but God is in control. Never, ever forget that. And that doesn't mean you're going to get the answer you were looking for, but you're going to get the answer God needs you to have so you can fulfill that which he's called you to do. And sometimes those answers are really, really hard. Really hard. And I got a lot of questions. And I don't get it. I prayed for people and they didn't live, so don't freak out if I pray for you, you're not gonna die. But I mean, I've been in those situations. Man, I've got so many stories you just couldn't even imagine. And they're all just running through my mind right now. Matthew Shea, 13-year-old boy that would bring his own cassette recorder when I would do middle school. Think about a 13-year-old. So he could record the messages and listen to them. 13. Gets diagnosed with a brain tumor. And he would listen to those messages that I preached. And that boy died. Hard. Really hard. I was the only non-family member asked to be a pallbearer. I love that kid. But God. That doesn't give me the right not to pray for the next person and expect God to show up and heal their body. That kid doesn't have a brain tumor right now at all. It's not the answer I wanted. I don't have it all figured out. I'd love to tell you when I get to heaven, I'm gonna ask God, but that's stupid. You're not gonna ask him anything. First of all, the Bible says you'll know as you've been known. So you're gonna know more than you ever knew. You're gonna know what you need to know, and you're just gonna worship him. Amen. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us all lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the author and finisher of our faith. So that day when I looked, you know, that was the second time. So when Elaine and I first got saved, we were pretty apathetic. We didn't know, you know, I don't feel like going today. I'm not going to go to church. And then finally, a few months in, I said, man, we're either going to do this. I'm kind of an all-in guy. So it's like, you know, I said, we're either going to do this or we're not. And she said, you're right. So we dove in. God, we had no idea. What a journey. It's been so amazing. My God, I'm standing here in front of y'all. This is crazy. I got two of my kids here. One of my grandsons is sitting in front of me. Man, it didn't get any better than this. It just doesn't. But that doesn't mean stuff's not going on right now. So anytime I stand on the back of a truck at a food distribution, I pray this before we start once we bagged all the food, before we start giving it away, we prayed with families. But I pray with all the cars or people in the cars that are gonna receive, and I pray for all the volunteers. I pray this every time. I said, God, I just pray right now, God, whatever situation is going on in anyone's life, God, I don't know what's going on with them, God, but I pray you would meet every need, spirit, soul, and body in Jesus' name. But this morning, we're in the house. So we can invite people up to pray with you this morning, face to face. And I'd love to do that. So if the prayer team would come up, and anybody that wants to come just to be prayed for, we'd love to pray for you. I just want to let that soak for a minute. Logan's still here. Logan's a man. God, I love Logan. You guys like Logan? He's awesome, isn't he? Yeah. He's just going to play a little bit. We're just going to hang for a minute. I'm going to let you out in just a second, but if someone needs prayer, if you're going through something, man, we just want to love on you right now. We just want you to come up. Hallelujah.